Hebrews chapter 11. It's been a privilege to get to know many of you over this week that we've been here, and we have thoroughly enjoyed our time here. You have a beautiful church, and more than that, you have a beautiful spirit here as a church body, and it's refreshing, truly refreshing to be with fellow believers that want to serve the Lord and get excited about spreading the word and the gospel around the area here. And we're thankful that we can be with you this week. We wish we could stay longer, but I've discovered the mark of a good vacation is that you're ready to get back into your own ministry, and we're ready to get back out to Iowa and serve the Lord, and have learned some things here and been challenged about some things as we've been away, and ready to put those into practice as well out there. So thank you for your kindness to us and letting us be with you. I want to speak this morning on how to pray for your missionaries and really everything else. How to pray for your missionaries, and you could write in parenthesis after that, and everything else. And you may be thinking, he's going to preach a whole message on that. I know how to pray for missionaries. I've got a prayer request sheet, and we have prayer cards and things like that. Missionaries provide those. And missionaries truly desire us to pray for them. And that is really your primary ministry as a church, in addition to your financial support of missionaries around the world, is that you make a commitment to those missionaries when they're here and they are asking for your support, that you will not only financially support them, but that you will remember them in your prayer before the throne of grace, and that you'll remember their ministry. And we pray for our missionaries, I believe, fairly regularly. But I want to really focus today on a crucial ingredient or item for effective prayer that I cannot afford to neglect, and that you cannot afford to neglect this morning. It is very important. It is as important as some of the things that you carry around with you. You carry around several items in your purse or in your pocket that are indispensable. You don't leave home ever without them. I think of my car keys. You don't leave home without your car keys. At least you don't go very far without your car keys. I was at church in Iowa several weeks ago, and we had been playing basketball, and some of the youth group guys had asked me, can we unlock the shed where we keep our ball goal? And I said, sure. I gave them my keys, and it's a mistake to give teenage guys your keys. But I gave them my keys, and they went out and unlocked the shed, brought the basketball goal out, and they kept my car keys. One of them kept it, and after the service was over and I was needing my keys, I said to one of them, I said, where's my keys I gave you? He said, oh, I gave them to somebody else, and they were going to give them to you. And I had called this guy, and he was already at home 30 minutes away, and he said, I gave them to this other guy, and he was going to keep them. So I called that other guy who had also left the church, and I said, do you have my car keys? And he said, yes. And you know what he had to do? To drive all the way back to church and give me my car keys, because I couldn't get home and my kids were in bed, and he had a car, and so he graciously came and brought my car keys back. But you don't leave home without your car keys. There's several other things you don't leave home without, generally. You try to keep your wallet with you at all times, don't you? And put that in your pocket. Another thing is getting to be very essential is your cell phone. A lot of folks, they need their cell phone at all times. And it's sort of replaced our watches sometimes. Some of us, others of us couldn't care less about cell phones, which is fine too. But there's a generation coming through that they don't leave home without their cell phones. Those are crucial things. Other things are not as crucial. I forgot my dress shoes on this trip. I came on this trip without black dress shoes, and I discovered that Sunday morning last week. I wore my father's casual shoes. You know, I could leave home without dress shoes, and Goodwill this week, $5, some more dress shoes. We're fine. But, you know, there are other things that I couldn't have made it here without my wallet. I have to have those cards. Those little crazy pieces of plastic that you slide through the things are indispensable. You can't leave home without them. And I'm just trying to illustrate, there's an aspect tonight, today as essential, if not more essential, in our prayer time, which we frequently leave home without. And that is found in Hebrews chapter 11. You know this verse probably very well. Hebrews 11 verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Context there is, as you seek God, if you want to get to know God, you can't get to know God without what? You have to have faith to believe, to get to know God, because you can't see God. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The context there is seeking after God, but I'm going to apply that principle. If you want to pray to God, you certainly can't be pleasing to God without praying in faith. I have other passages to support that. I'd like you to turn over to the next book of the Bible, James chapter 1. You may have these verses memorized as well. James chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 5. We're given a marvelous promise here in James chapter 1 that if we need wisdom for anything, we can come and we can ask of God. It says in verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not." Upbraideth there means he doesn't say, "Well, why didn't you ask me 3 weeks ago before you got yourself into this mess? It's a fine mess you've got yourself into. Why didn't you ask last week? I'm not giving you any wisdom." God doesn't do that. That's upbraiding. It's sort of chiding someone when they come to you and they're finally at the end of their rope and they should have come to you earlier, and you say, "Well, why didn't you do that before?" Don't you feel like that sometimes with some people? And you say, "Why didn't you? You could have avoided this whole mess if you'd have just come and asked or sought advice." And God doesn't do that. He doesn't upbraid us. He just gives us wisdom. It says he gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But here in verse 6 is a very important verse. If you come to God and you're asking for wisdom, there's an indispensable ingredient that you better not pray without. What does it say? But let him ask in what? Faith. There it is. You can't please God even in prayer without faith. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. We went down to the coast a couple times this week to look at your beautiful coastline, and I saw waves for the first time in probably 15 years. I live in Iowa. We have no coast out there, and we have cornfields. But I saw those beautiful waves, and those are driven with the wind, and they're tossed, and the wind drives those breakers against the beach, we're not to be like that in our faith. We're not to be like that in our approach to the Lord. We're not to waver. We're to come to God and we're to ask for something in faith. There's another passage I'd like you to turn to in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Another short little verse that really gives us a principle here that we're going to take with us. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes here, verse 8, "I will," or "I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere." It's a good thing, isn't it? Men pray everywhere, and this is how they should pray, "lifting up holy hands without wrath," and without what? Doubting. What would you say doubting is the opposite of? Faith. Don't doubt when you pray. Don't waver when you pray, James says. You need to ask in faith, nothing wavering, nothing doubting. And Paul says you need to ask in faith, nothing doubting. Pray without wrath. That's a whole other sermon in itself. But pray without wrath and pray without doubting. So the principle here is it's impossible to please God if you come to Him in prayer without what? Faith. You have to come to God in faith. So that's as essential as your car keys this morning. You shouldn't pray without faith. You shouldn't come to God without faith. I'm going to call it something else. You shouldn't come to God without an expectation. Faith is an expectation. When I sat on this pew this morning, I expected something, didn't I? These pews have been here for many, many, many years. And but we expect them to hold us up, and they still do. And we expect God to do something when we pray. What is it like to pray in faith is the question we want to answer today. What is it like to pray in faith? Because we can't pray effectively for our missionaries or our church or ourselves for that matter without praying in faith. So what is it like to pray in faith? Number one, to pray in faith is to pray with expectancy. There's 2 points to the message this morning, so you don't need a lot of scribble room on your notes there. Pray with expectancy, number one. Pray with an expectancy. In Mark chapter 11, verse 24, we have a very interesting verse. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, Mark 11 and verse 24, just a short little verse that deals with our prayer life. Mark 11, 24, Jesus says to his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them." Have you ever read that verse before? Whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. That's a pretty exciting verse, isn't it? And we think of that and think, if you believe that you receive... He says, don't just pray for it. Lord, please do this. He says, believe that you receive it. Believe that, okay, God's going to do this for me. God's going to hear my prayer and God's going to answer and I have it. God, and Jesus said, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. And I don't remember when I first read that verse, but my reaction is like, wow, that's almost like a blank check that God's given me. Fill it right in and my name's signed at the bottom and you got it. And I have prayed and you've prayed. And there's this objection that forms in our minds as we read that. And we think, oh, hold on just a minute now. Because we've prayed for things, haven't we? And we've believed that we received them. And our experience tells us otherwise. That sometimes you can pray for something and you can even believe that you receive it. And God does not give it to you. God does not say yes to that prayer. We've all prayed for something and not received it. And this can calls us to even be spiritually shy and even fatalistic with the Lord. And we say things like, Lord, if it be your will, please do this. And I'm not against that prayer because we should pray in the Lord's will, shouldn't we? And sometimes it's difficult to know what the Lord's will is. But I'm trying to point out here that there's a fine line between saying, Lord, if it be your will, and Lord, I sure hope you do something. I'm just going to say something and hope you do something, you know. And Lord, I'm here, I'm praying, you know, hope you do something. And there's no expectation whatsoever for God to do anything. I've just spent my time on a Wednesday night or on a Monday morning when I pray to the Lord. And I'm saying things. Okay, you with me? I'm not really expecting God to do something because I've grown shy to that. And I'm scared that I'm going to get my faith hurt a little bit if God decides not to do something. And I want to help us to know, how do we approach the Lord with an expectation? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we need to pray without wrath and without doubting. And we need to come to God and not waver as a wave of the sea. So we need to answer that objection in our minds that our experience sometimes... How many have ever prayed for something and God said no? Or God, you never got what you prayed for. Anybody like that? My hand's up, okay? And what are some reasons that that happens? Well, we won't receive something if we're praying for something that's contrary to God's will. And I just want to clarify, God's will is not some just arbitrary thing that God chooses for the fun of it. God's will is the very best thing that can happen in your life. Okay? Because God is a good God. God's a perfect God. And God's will for your life is what you would also want if you knew what God knows. God's will is perfect. God's will is marvelous. God's will is beautiful. And if we pray for something that's not God's will, God's not going to do it. And we should be glad for that. My children sometimes ask for things that if I said yes to it, it would destroy their life. And I say no to them because I don't want to kill my children. And I love my children. My children are learning what is good. And my will for my children is what is best for them. I can't say that without exception because I'm a sinner, just like all of us. But God can. What He wants for us is perfect for us. So we're not going to receive something if we're praying for something that's contrary to God's will. We'll also not receive something if we ask to consume it on our lusts. James chapter 4, verse 3 says, "You have not because you ask not, and you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, or for the wrong reason, that you might consume it on your lusts." You want something and you're just praying that you can receive that. And you don't really care what God's will is. You just want God to do that for you. If the Lord would just do this for me, it would be great. And I wouldn't ask for anything else for a year. It's sort of what we think about, how we sort of operate in our minds. Lord, just do this for me. And God says, I'm not going to do that because you're asking for the wrong reason. You're asking that you might consume it on your lusts. We'll also not receive if we're living in sin. Book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, you can write that reference down maybe, refers to a husband living with his wife according to knowledge as being heirs together of the grace of life, that his prayers be not hindered. A husband's prayers can be hindered if he does not live with his wife according to knowledge and treat her as the weaker vessel and honor her and cherish her as we would cherish our fine china, maybe if you have some, or a special instrument at home. You cherish your wife in that same way. Honor her as the weaker vessel, the more cherished vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Your prayers will be hindered if you don't obey that verse. And Psalm chapter 66 and verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And there are passages in Scripture that indicate just basically if you have sin in your life that's it's not forsaken, you're regarding iniquity in your heart, then God will not hear your prayers. As we pray, we're seeking God's will, that we may pray in accordance with God's will. In the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God wants us to pray in accordance with His will. And we should seek to follow those simple guidelines. They're praying within God's will, not praying to consume it on our lusts, not praying with sin in our lives, seeking God's will that we might pray in accordance with that. And as we follow those guidelines, Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, we just read that passage, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. I mean, expect God to do something. When you're praying for something that you know is God's will, and there's no sin in your life that you know of that's not forsaken and dealt with before the Lord, and you're seeking God's glory, what does Jesus say? Believe that you receive them. I mean, expect God to do something. Don't just pray that and say, "Lord, I hope you do something." No, say, "Lord, I expect you to do something." There's a difference there, and I want to really underscore that as we go along here. Story is told of a father that lived in the agricultural era where agriculture and farming was very, very important. There were far fewer cities and factory jobs than there are now back in that era. And his little girl was watching him as he left the house one day. And she said, "Daddy, where are you going?" This was evening time. And he said, "I'm going to the church. We're going to pray for rain," because there had been a drought that summer and the crops were really taking a hit, and that affected their livelihood and still does for much of the country around here. And Iowa is definitely a big agricultural state. And he said, I'm going to the church. We're going to pray for rain. And we need rain. And his little girl said, "Well, Daddy, you forgot something." And she ran up to her daddy. You know what she was carrying? She was carrying an umbrella. She said, "Daddy, you're going to need this if you pray for rain." You know what that little girl had? She had what I'm talking about. She had an expectancy. If you pray for rain, and it's God's will to give us rain, which we We believe that God wants us, He's going to provide for our needs, and there are verses in the Bible that indicate what God's will is. And when we're praying, we ought to expect God to do something. We ought to expect God to hear us. And that is a refreshing story, because she had the faith of a child. Folks, we sometimes view prayer as a spiritual exercise. I'm not against spiritual exercises, but we view it as a spiritual exercise like chin-ups or sit-ups or something. Have you ever done chin-ups or sit-ups? Or I don't know what exercises you do, but a chin-up, does it benefit my wife? If I do a chin-up, does it benefit my wife? No, it doesn't. How about a sit-up? No, who does it benefit? Just me. I'm just putting myself through this pain and toil and suffering as I try to get my muscles toned up. My chin-ups and sit-ups don't really benefit anyone other than me. And my prayers, sometimes we look at prayer as like this spiritual exercise that we're just going through, and we're not really expecting to benefit other people by it. It's just sort of something that I do. I try to do this 10 minutes a day or 15 minutes a day or whatever, you know, your goal is. And prayer is not like that. Prayer is not just a spiritual exercise. Prayer is more of a conversation with God, a business transaction with the Lord. And we sometimes think, well, if I say these words enough, if I pray enough, then God will do something. And there's some element of truth to that. But if we don't expect, if we don't have this expectation when we pray, then we're not praying as God wants. We sometimes pray with so many "if it be your wills" that we don't expect God to do anything. And again, I'm not against saying, "Lord, if it be your will," because sometimes we don't truly know what God's will is. Prayer is asking and expecting God to answer. Okay, there's a fine line between just praying and just saying the words and praying and sensing from Scripture, and I'll show you how to do that in just a minute, sensing from Scripture that this is God's will, and I'm standing on God's will, and I'm asking that God's will be done, and God said that His will would be done, and Lord, I thank You that You're going to do, and there's an expectation there. Are you with me? There's an expectation that we carry into that. So the question that's on our minds, I trust, right now is, how do I know what to ask for and what to expect? Well, I'm glad you asked. God has given us something to help our expectancy. He's giving us something to help our expectancy, which brings us to the second point. The first one is pray with an expectancy when you pray. Don't just say the words. Don't just go through a spiritual exercise. You should expect something to happen after you pray. Number two, aim your expectancy at the promises of God. Aim your expectancy at the promises of God. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 again. We're going to look at verse 33. Hebrews 11 and verse 33. So pray with an expectancy. Don't just let yourself say these words and sort of disengage your mind from what's going on. You ever pray this way before? It says don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. My brother and I were probably grossly guilty of this growing up. We would pray the same thing. You know who we copied? Copied who we hear pray. And we would sort of borrow these phrases from these different people, and we would sort of make this prayer that lasted, you know, 30 seconds as we prayed at family devotion sometimes. And there was mixed in with that sometimes. And when we had a real need, we would pray for that need, but we also had these phrases that we used. And it's good to learn to pray, and I'm not against learning to pray as a family. But as we learn to pray, there needs to be this expectancy, and it shouldn't be the same words over and over and over again. I don't say the same words to my wife over and over again every day. If I did, it would not go well. And there's a relationship there. There needs to be a relationship in prayer. So don't just say the same words over and over. Expect something when you pray. And number two, aim your expectancy at the promises of God. Hebrews 11 and verse 33. And this is right in the middle of the examples of faith that we find in this passage, and you've got men and women here listed. And I'm going to start in verse 32. The author of Hebrews says, "And what shall I more say?" He's just told us about Moses and Joseph and Jacob and Isaac and all of these other people. And he says, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets." Verse 33, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness," look at this phrase, "obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions," and he goes on. These people, through faith, they obtained promises. What does it mean to obtain a promise through faith? I'm using that to really teach us that we aim our faith at a particular target. And that target is what God has stated in His Word. We obtain promises through faith. I know there's several men in the church here that like to hunt. And I am a kindred spirit with you. And I hunt out in Iowa. We have lots and lots of deer out there. I'm just getting into bow hunting. Someone gave me a bow this past year. And they took me to this store, and we went sort of back into the back of this store in this dark area of this store. And this man is back there, and his name is James, not Jim, but James. And my friend's name is Jim, and he said, "James, are you there?" And James comes out, and sort of an interesting looking man, interesting. That's where I'll leave it. And James comes out, and he says, "You ready to?" And Jim says, "Are you ready to take a look at this bow?" And James takes this bow back in his little cave there, and he twists this bow and contorts this bow, and he's working with the strings of it, and he's got a peep sight that he put on that thing, and he had me hold that out and put my face right down against that string so it would line up, and I can peep through this sight into another sight far out here. And we got that all set up, and then we went downstairs of this place, and they have an indoor range down there, probably 25, 30 yards that you can shoot. And they got me a release and some arrows and all of that, and had me stand there, and there's a target, 25 yards down that way, and he says, "Look down through that," and they're showing me how to aim, and I've shot a bow a little bit before, but nothing like this, and so they're teaching me, and I got it all set up, and he said, "Now, I want you to aim, right for the center of that target, and release the arrow," and I did, and the arrow goes, to the bottom right, say, and he says, "All right, shoot another one." And I shot another one, and you know where it went? To the bottom right next to the other one. And he says, "Give me that thing." And so he's working with that bow, and he's adjusting things with his screwdriver, and he says, "Now shoot it." And now it's on the top, and it's a little to the right. And shoot another one, and right to the top and the right. And it's just real consistent right there. And finally, after shooting several times, he says, "Shoot that thing." And I shot it, and boom, right in the middle of that target, and real consistent. Right in the middle of the target. All I had to do was just put it right over the target, release, and there it goes. And you know what James said after that? I had hit several bullseyes. You know what James said? He sort of leaned back with sort of this proud air, and he says, "Yep, I'm pretty good." And I thought, that's really funny. I even said something. "That's really funny. I'm doing the shooting, and you're taking all the credit for it." And he was exactly right, because who sighted that bow in? All I did was hold the thing and pull the release. And James was the one that got it to go right where it needed to be. And we took it over to a longer section, and I was shooting targets and getting the hang of it. And James got all the credit, because he sighted it in. And you know what? James was good. He was good at what he did. And I use that to sort of illustrate this. The Lord has given us things here in His Word, and He says, "Aim at this. Just aim at this and pray. And you know who's done all the sighting in? God does. God has. And he's even taken the credit for it, and He should get the credit for it. Because God, every time you hit this, God's Word, He takes the credit. And Folks, we just don't pull the trigger too much. We get sort of shy about this. And God says, I've given you promises here. I've given you promises. Aim at the promise. And He sighted that thing in for us, and we can hit it. How do we obtain a promise? We read Hebrews 11:33. I want to show you how to obtain a promise. I'm just going to give you sort of a definition here first, and then we'll look at some examples of it. To obtain a promise means this. A promise is obtained when its recipient places his faith, his confidence, and his expectancy in that promise and maintains that until that promise is brought about in his experience. That's a lot of words that may not mean much to you. I'm going to give you some examples here. But basically, if you're going to obtain a promise, you don't obtain that promise until you put your faith in that promise and maintain that faith. Okay? It doesn't make a difference to a person if they don't place their faith in the promise. A promise is not effectual in their experience unless they place their faith in it. I want to show you an example of this in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Flip over there if you would. Isaiah chapter 7. Probably the most popular verse in Isaiah chapter 7 is Isaiah 7:14, where we're told that the Lord Jesus would be born of a virgin. It's quoted in Matthew chapter 1. But the context of Isaiah 7:14 is a king named Ahaz who is sitting on the throne of the kingdom of Judah, which is the southern portion of Israel that had split into two kingdoms. The northern 10 tribes are called Ephraim, or they're called Israel. Okay, and you see that in the first part of this passage, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, northern tribes, went up toward Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. What that means is the northern 10 tribes are going to fight against the southern 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And not only do the northern 10 tribes have more soldiers than Judah and Benjamin, but they've also joined up with Syria over here. And Pekah and Remaliah, the kings of these two nations, are together, and they're coming against little tiny Judah down here in Jerusalem. And who's the king of Judah? Well, his name's Ahaz. And Isaiah is sent to Ahaz to make a prophecy to him. And it's told Isaiah in verse 3, by God, take your son and go and stand by this certain place. In verse 4, when Ahaz comes to meet you, you say to him, take heed and be quiet. This king of Judah, who's about to get ransacked by these huge army, take heed and be quiet, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsels against thee, saying, let us go against Judah and vex it, and make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, verse 7, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Would you say he's made a promise there? He's made a promise. He says, this huge army over here, they're going to invade, but it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. And he goes on and elaborates that. And Isaiah is telling this to the king of this little tiny country of Judah, the southern portion of Israel. And he says, God is going to protect you. This is the promise. And look at what he says to Ahaz in verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, this is through Isaiah, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. He says, I want to encourage you, Ahaz. These nations that are coming against you, they're not going to be able to make it at all. They're not going, this invasion is not going to stand. It's not going to come to pass. And just to prove it to you, ask me a sign. I'll do anything you say. Ask it in heaven above. Ask it in earth beneath. Wouldn't that be pretty neat to get the Lord to ask you that? Ask a sign. Ask anything you want. And okay, well, let's see. And you, Lord, I want the sun to go back, you know, and I want it to be morning all over again. And all right, the Lord makes it morning all over again. Or whatever, I want a full moon tonight, and God makes it a full moon. And he's asking Ahaz, Lord, ask a sign of the Lord. And Ahaz's response to this in verse 12, but Ahaz said, this is shocking, Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Would you say he believed? Would you say he obtained the promise? Did Ahaz obtain that promise? He did not obtain that promise. He was not receiving that promise by faith. And he said, I will not ask, nor will I tempt the Lord. I'm not interested. There's another passage that tells us in one of the other historical books that Ahaz had been thinking in his mind, I'm going to go to Assyria and I'm going to get their help against the Syrians and Israel, and I've got it worked out. And he doesn't really want to see God's promise come to pass here. And I'll prove that to you. Look at verse 13. And he said, hear now, O house of David. This is Isaiah talking. Hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? What is the weariness that God's speaking of? You won't believe me. And that wearies me. That wears me out, is what God is saying. Now, it's impossible to wear God out, but in some way, he says, this is wearisome to me. You're wearying me with your unbelief. Therefore, verse 14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. I'll give you a sign whether you ask for it or not. I'm not going to do it just to Ahaz. I'm going to do it to the entire house of David. A virgin is going to conceive and bring forth a son, and you're going to call his name Emmanuel. That was the sign that God gave to Ahaz, who would not tempt the Lord, who wasn't interested in believing the promise. So you can't obtain a promise without faith. Ahaz said, I don't think I want to trust that. Folks, it is a choice. Go back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. I believe this will really clear this up nicely for us. Here's a positive example of obtaining a promise. We've seen a negative. We've seen Ahaz. The Lord makes him a promise and says, ask me a sign that I might prove it to you and raise your confidence. And Ahaz says, I'm not interested. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. This is talking about Abraham. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. This is the promise that God made to Abraham. And now verse 15. And so, after he, that is Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. See that? That's the word that we're looking at. How do you obtain a promise? Well, you obtain a promise, according to this passage, by receiving it and patiently enduring and putting your confidence in that promise. What was the promise that God gave to Abraham? Abraham, whose wife is barren, who has no children, he says, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and I'm going to multiply your seed throughout the entire face of the earth. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless the earth through your seed. Abraham has no son. God says, I'm going to bless the world through your seed, which means you're going to have a son somehow. Abraham is many years old at this time and goes for another many years before this promise is obtained. I believe it's 20 years, 10 or 20 years that he goes, and God even changes his name before he gives him this son. And Abraham patiently endures, not without faults, we know, but he endures and he believes God. It says that he believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. And Abraham puts his faith in the promise of God that I will make of you a great nation. And he endures as this time period goes on. And eventually, you know what happens? Sarah has a son. Obtaining a promise is putting my faith in that, and not only just putting my faith in that, but believing and continuing to believe in spite, perhaps, of something that seems to indicate the contrary to me. In spite of hardships and trials, I'm continuing to believe that promise. That's how a promise is obtained. So, we're saying, if you're going to pray with any effectiveness for your missionaries or anything else, you have to, number one, pray with an expectancy. And number two, you have to train, you have to aim your expectancy at the promises of God. And you're not going to obtain those promises without putting your expectation in them and continuing to expect those promises to be fulfilled. So here's the question, what are the promises of God? And we could stay here till evening talking about the promises of God regarding our ministry, your ministry as a local church, the missionaries' ministry in the foreign field. There are several promises here that you could jot down. I'm just going to highlight them. We're not going to bring them to their, not going to look at them in detail here, but I think of Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11, where God says that His word will not return to Him void. I'm just going to flip over and read that very quickly. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God says, my word is going to prosper. It's not going to come to me void. If you declare my word, I'm going to use my word to change someone's life. Basically is what God is saying. It will not return to me void. It will prosper in that that I send it to. And so we can declare, we can put our confidence in that target right there, and God has sighted it in that when you release it, your arrow is going to go right to the target, and God is going to keep His word. He's going to bless His word every time it's sent forth. You can pray that with confidence, folks, and you should. You shouldn't say, Lord, if it be your will, bless your word today. Why? Because it is God's will to bless His word. You should say, Lord, I thank you that you're going to bless your word today. Lord, I'm asking you to fulfill your promise right here. Bless your word as the missionaries declare your word in their countries today. Lord, I thank you that your word is going to go forth and it's not going to return to you void. That's confidence. As we declare the gospel, Christ is with us unto the end of the age. We read this passage earlier in our scripture reading, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus is with us as we declare the gospel. That's a promise. Jesus is with us as we declare the gospel. He's with us unto the end of the age. He's present as we declare the gospel. You can pray that with confidence. Lord, I thank you that you're with us this morning as we look at your word. Help us, Lord, and help us to realize that you're with us. And there's an expectancy there. Here's another one in John chapter 12, verse 32. John 12, verse 32, Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, and he is getting ready to be crucified. Verse 31, I'll give you some context here. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, Jesus says, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. What a promise. Jesus will draw all men unto himself. If he's lifted up from the earth, which he was as he was crucified. And folks, as we declare the gospel that is Jesus Christ crucified, risen, buried and risen again, he will draw all men to him. And if I happen to be speaking to someone today who you've never been drawn to Jesus Christ before, I believe this promise right now. As I declare the gospel to you, that you've sinned against a holy God, and your sin against that holy God deserves infinite punishment because He's an infinite God. Your sin deserves infinite punishment, but that infinite God has sent His Holy Son, Jesus Christ, to die in your stead, to die in your place, so that God would not have to condemn you forever for sinning against Him. Jesus Christ came and took your place, and His blood, the Bible says, is the payment that you owe to God for your sin. And if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ's blood to save you from your sin, and you're deserving God's wrath, then God says, today's your opportunity. And it says right here that as we lift Him up, as He is lifted up from the earth, He draws all men to Him. Jesus loves you. And that tug on your heart right now that says, you've never done that. You've never done that. You've never done that. That's Jesus. That's not me. Jesus Christ is drawing you to Himself today, if that's the case with you. That's a promise, folks. I can stand on that. I can be confident about that. I can take that to the Lord, and I can expect the Lord to honor that promise. A couple more here. God will convict hearts. Flip over to John chapter 16 and verse 7. John chapter 16. Jesus is promising the coming of the Holy Spirit here. And He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, or it is necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him, the Comforter, unto you. And when He is come, that is the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. What a promise. As the Comforter comes, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Folks, your neighbors, your co-workers that don't know God, as you pray, you can say, Lord, I thank You that the Holy Spirit's been sent into the world to convict men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, Lord, You said You would do that. I'm praying that You'll do that in this person's life. And God says He sent the Holy Spirit into the world to do that, to convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And you can expect God to do that. God is not willing that any should perish, He says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Just jot that reference down. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. If we ask in God's will, we can know that He hears us. This is our last passage, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And verse 14. So pray with an expectancy. If you're going to pray in faith, that involves praying with an expectancy, not just saying words and going through the exercise, but expect God to do something. And that expectancy is based on a promise, the stated will of God that you discover in His Word. Aim your expectancy at the promises of God. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And He just sort of reasons with us because we're slow sometimes. You ever been slow spiritually? I'm slow all the time spiritually. And God and John just sort of reasons with us. And if we know that He hears us, all right, we know that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know that what? We have the petitions that we ask of Him. We know that we have the petitions that we have desired of Him. If we ask in God's will, we can know that He hears us, and we can know that we have the petitions that we ask of Him. You say, well, how do I know what God's will is? Well, you've got statements in the Bible all over that state God's will. And folks, we have become shy. I'm speaking to myself here. We've become shy at praying. Okay, we pray, and praise the Lord for that, and I'm glad that we pray, but we've become shy about prayer. And God has put targets, if you can imagine this front of the church here, and God has put targets all over, and they're huge targets. I mean, broadside of a barn comes to mind, you know? And God has these huge targets up there, and He says, pray that My Spirit will convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And pray that My Word will not return to Me void. And pray that My presence will be seen as I'm lifted up, and that I'll draw all men to Me. And pray in this and that. And I mean, you have to be careful. You have to be good to miss and not hit the promises of God. But I'll tell you, if you don't think in your mind and expect and go to God in faith, you miss out on an essential element of prayer that is essential as some of you, your cell phone or your car keys or your wallet. Don't go to God without faith. Look to the Lord with a question like this: what can I believe God for today? What has God authorized me, cited me in for? What can I believe God for today? And release it. And pray with expectancy. I'm not saying that the expectancy is so dialed in that you can predict the future and you become a prophet and this is what's going to happen 3 years from now. I have it from God. No, I'm not saying that. I know that as we get closer to the Lord, we tend to ask for more that is God's will because we know God better. Just like you know what your spouse is going to want when you go to the ice cream shop. Or what kind of candy is their favorite candy, or what kind of candy is your children's favorite. You know them. And as you get to know God, you know what God wants. You just think, no, I don't think God would want me to pray that because I don't think that's His will. I believe this is God's will. And there's an expectation that becomes, that gets to those that are familiar with the Lord. But folks, as we draw near to the Lord in prayer, He's given us these huge promises. And what's the indispensable element? What do we not go to God without? We have to go to God in faith. He says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavers like a wave of the sea, driven with wind and tossed. And I forgot to read this verse earlier. The next verse of that is, you probably have it memorized. For let that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. You will not receive anything from the Lord in that context if you go to God with a wavering faith. Ask in faith. I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Don't doubt God when you go to Him. Pray, aim at those promises, and pray in expectancy. And thank God that He's heard you, and thank Him for what He's going to do. You know the name John Newton. John Newton authored the hymn Amazing Grace. John Newton apparently had discovered this truth that I just expounded to us this morning. He wrote these words as well. There are another hymn that some of you may know. He says, come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. Listen to this verse. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Folks, we need to pray with faith and expectancy that God, our King, our mighty King, will hear us. And He's given us promises galore in the Word. I've just given you several this morning. You could spend the rest of the day making a list of those promises and knowing God's will that you can go to Him with expectation. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for these folks that, Lord, we all want to draw nearer to You, I trust. Lord, if there's some here that do not know You as their rescuer, their Savior from sin, I pray that You would draw them as You've promised. And Lord, all of us who know You desire that You would answer, that You would give us a confidence in our prayers. Our prayers for the mission field, our prayers for the mission field here in Corinth, our prayers for our neighbors that need You so desperately and who sometimes seem so hard. Give us, Lord, an expectancy based on the promises of Your Word that You will do as You've said. And Lord, make us bold to come before You boldly that we may find grace to help in time of need. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.